Our New Testament text comes out of the Gospel of Luke. It is probably one of the most familiar texts. This is part of the story of the angel coming to Mary and telling her what is ahead for her, that she will bear a child. And this is her response that we have come to know over the years as the Magnificat. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. For he has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." The word of the Lord. He described it as a hopeless situation. Ben and I were having a conversation. Ben was a member of my former congregation. And it was about this time of year, and he was sort of reminiscing. He was reminiscing about the year 1944, when he was a member of the 182nd Airborne, and they had pushed into Europe. And then in the midst of an extraordinarily brutal winter week, the Germans counterattacked in what we call the Battle of the Bulge. And Ben and his fellow soldiers were trapped in the city of Bastogne. Now, for those of you who know the story, Bastogne gets surrounded by the Germans, and the Americans are outgunned, outmanned. And he said it was an extraordinarily hopeless moment. And Ben was severely wounded in the ensuing battle. But he said, "John, you know, it was an interesting thing. We never gave up hope." And I, being curious, I asked him about it. "Well, why didn't you give up hope?" And he thought about it, and he said, "I think for two reasons. First," he said, "we knew we weren't forgotten. And two, help was bound to be on its way." And I have to say, this week I've been sort of mulling that conversation over in my mind as I was reading the Magnificat. The reason being that the Magnificat is a response of hope. It is a song of hope. It is a song of hope in God in the midst of what would be a hopeless situation. Because as we've talked over the last several weeks, we've talked about the fact that Mary and the Jewish people living in Galilee and Judea, Jerusalem, they were not simply surrounded by an invading army. They had been engulfed and overcome and conquered by this invading army. And not just an invading army, but an invading culture. I don't know, any of you Star Trek fans? Okay, if you are, think of Rome like the Borg, right? The Borg shows up and says, "Resistance is futile, and we are going to assimilate you." That was the goal of Rome. Even though Jews had some rights that no other people in the Roman Empire did, basically Rome's goal was to assimilate them into the entire sort of Greco-Roman culture so that they ultimately forgot who they were and whose they were. It was a hopeless situation. And yet, Mary, this young woman living in Galilee, says things like, "He's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Yeah, right. So how does that work? How does this young woman in Galilee, looking all around her, seeing the occupation and the oppression, speak words of hope? The answer, I believe, is the same that my friend Ben gave. She knew that the people had not been forgotten by God, and help was on its way. To really understand that, we sort of have to flip back a few verses in this chapter. And what we begin to realize is that simply the appearance of this angel who comes to Mary and says, "Mary, don't be afraid, I've got some very odd and strange news for you." Simply the appearance of the angel says to her that her people have not been forgotten. Because Mary, Joseph, all the people in the Second Temple period lived in this interesting sort of piece of history and time in Israel. Because it's what we as Christians call the intertestamental period, meaning the last of the prophets had spoken about 400 years earlier and no one had spoken since. And there was this sense for the people in Judea and Galilee that God had been silent. God had been silent for a couple of hundred years. God had not spoken. And they began to struggle with, has God forgotten us? Has God abandoned us? And the instant this angel appears, Mary knows God has not forgotten. Now I realize for many of us, we think of angels, well, angels just pop up all over the place in the scriptures, pop up here, pop up there. But the reality of angels is that wherever you find them in scriptures, they have come to say God hasn't forgotten you. God has something special that's going to happen. There's a message you need to hear from God. And so what we begin with simply the appearance of the angel is that God has not forgotten Mary or Joseph or the people in Jerusalem or in Nazareth or Bethlehem. God has not forgotten God's people. And then the angel doesn't just pop up and say, "Hey, I'm here. God hasn't forgotten you." This is what the angel says. "You will conceive and bear a son, and you'll call him Jesus," Yeshua. Yeshua means God saves. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High and the Lord God, and will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Help is on the way. God has not simply forgotten them, but just like God sent Moses to Egypt, just like God sent Cyrus to free the people in Babylonian captivity, God is sending Jesus, her son, the one she will bear, to set the people free, to restore the people of God. And so for Mary, the Magnificat makes sense. It makes sense that even though, if you want to think about it in these terms, the war is not over, victory is won. Just like Ben at Bastogne, he knew the war wasn't over, but he knew victory was at hand. And that's the gift, and I really see that as the gift of Advent. I know our society wants to just drive us right through Advent and to Christmas, okay? Christmas music starts before Halloween. and we just want to be driven right, just pedal to the metal, and we're off to Christmas. But the gift of Advent is we get to remember these two things, that the passages that we've been reading remind us of those two important things. We've not been forgotten by God, and that help continues to be on its way. That for me, that's part of what's at the heart of this amazing and wonderful season. And so I hope as you go out over this last week of Advent that you will remember those two things. And my challenge to you then is this: to ask yourself, how am I holding on to the hope that comes in Jesus Christ, that I might continue even in the face of what looks like hopeless situations? How can this hope of Christ give me hope for today and tomorrow and every day that's ahead? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have not forgotten us, that every day you come to us new through the Spirit, through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lift our hearts, give us hope that regardless of what happens in our lives, we know that you are with us and that help is on the way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.